Isn't it amazing how much God actually talks and speaks to us? Thank you, Barbara. It does surprise us, doesn't it, that he talks to us, and he's been talking to us all morning, hasn't he? Half of my sermon, in fact. So it's filled me with confidence that God is actually very likely, certainly, going to speak through me as well, through what I've prepared. So that's very encouraging. Thank you. So it's nice to be back. I'm a little bit nervous, but I'll be fine. All right, we're carrying on, aren't we? Through this series of regions beyond values. So we've heard so far, we're faithful to Scripture, thrilled and motivated by grace, empowered by the Spirit. We're there for one another's success. We're intentional about diversity, embracing the poor, devoted to mission. And today, we're looking at what it means to be enthusiastically servant-hearted. And now, to preempt your thoughts, this is not going to be a sermon about doing more. Often the immediate worry and the thought is, okay, here's another whip to the back. You need to be doing more good things. You need to buck up, work harder. No. The clue's in the title, servant-hearted. So this is not going to be a sermon about doing so much as being. Being servant-hearted, that something happens and changes inside that puts a desire to serve. So put that out of your mind, that I'm going to whip you into submission today to do more. Let's look at our hearts. Because this could be a sermon about enthusiastically doing a lot of good things for other people. It's not as catchy, and it wouldn't be wrong, but it's just not enough. We need to be servant-hearted. So it's a matter of attitude and motivation. And if looking at these values, which, you know, it's not just lots of clever jargon phrases, but they are values that are there in purpose, that are biblical, and are there to try and establish us as a church that's going to grow. It's good soil for growth. And they're not separate. They're all interlinked. If we're thrilled and motivated by grace, we're going to want to serve. As we're going to read, reading through the scriptures, we're going to see why we should serve. Why are we empowered by the Spirit, if not to serve? The Spirit gives us love, joy, patience, kindness, essential to serving. We're there to serve one another, to see each other successful. We will serve the poor. We will be devoted to serve through mission. So being servant-hearted is not an additional extra. It is intrinsic, not just to these values, but what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not to be taken lightly. And unfortunately, I think of all the values on the list, this one perhaps is taken the most lightly. You may read through them saying, how well am I doing as a Christian? Am I thrilled by grace? Sometimes. Scripture, several days a week. Am I empowered by the Spirit? Moving on. Mission, service. I can do that one. I do the chairs in the morning. I bake a cake every once in a while, and I preach once or twice a year. Done. Box ticked. I'm a servant. I've achieved that one at least. I think we're a bit too familiar with the term service. Too familiar. We need to examine our hearts and motivations when it comes to serving. And in preaching this morning, that's exactly what I had to do. Am I coming here today with motivations of pure love and care for you all, that God should speak to you and help you? Or am I also secretly concerned that I don't look like an absolute fool and don't put my foot in it or speak some heresy out of turn? Do you know it's possible to do a lot of good things, most reluctantly, with hate, pride, and envy in your heart? I could preach to you this morning out of a sense of pride. It's got to start in here. I'm not serving you otherwise. I'm not being servant-hearted if I don't come with the right heart attitude that wants to see the gospel preached this morning. So I'm going to start by praying that God is going to help me and us this morning, and then we'll begin. So, Father, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that you speak to us out of love and concern that we should grow ever more like your Son. I pray this morning we will hear your word gratefully and enthusiastically, Lord, desiring to be more like you. Help me to speak the words correctly and with pure motivation. Help us all today to take your words to heart. Amen. So the day you became a Christian is the day you became a servant. More than that, you became a bond servant or slave. If you're not a Christian today, be prepared. Because when you are, you'll become a servant. And we can know this just through reading the Bible quite simply. And just reading through the New Testament. I don't want you to look these up, but I'm just going to read several passages all in a row. Romans 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude 1, and Revelation 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the thing that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John all begin their letters the same way. Their first and sometimes only title being servant. Something had happened in their heart to change the way they viewed themselves. Now, how often do you introduce yourself that way? Hello, I'm Jonathan, a servant. I don't think I've ever said that. Seriously, or at any other time. I'm Jonathan, I'm a GP. I'm Rupert, I'm an OT. I'm Bayard, I'm who knows what. But that's the thing. Do we so associate ourselves with being servants like these men of the gospel are? What is it that so changed them, so changed their hearts, that they cannot extract this title from their lives? It is a part of who they are now. So, in true sort of narrative style, I want to take us back to John 13. You may want to turn there and have a look through. Jesus with his disciples had been spending a hot, sticky day walking through Jerusalem, preaching, doing miracles, healing people. And finally, they were in the upper room. And they walk in. There are pitchers of water there, basins, towels. Unfortunately, no servants. Traditionally, you'd have a servant do the grottiest job of washing sticky, smelly feet. But there wasn't a servant there. Was anyone going to volunteer? No, they sat down for a meal instead. And then, as we read, on finishing, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who's been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How would you have felt? Put yourself in their shoes or out of their shoes. Jesus bending over your smelly feet, doing the most menial job known to the Jews at that time. The embarrassment, the offensiveness of it all. You can understand Peter's outcry. Jesus, you can't do this. It's wrong. It does seem wrong, an injustice. But Jesus said in verse 15, he was being an example to them. He was demonstrating a very different kingdom dynamic. Everything had to change. This felt upside down, topsy-turvy, and it is. Repeatedly through the Gospels, Jesus had tried to teach the disciples this new meaning of service, even as they grumbled about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So perhaps while they were there, Jesus washing their feet, they were thinking of those times. Perhaps back in Mark 9:33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. They might have thought back to Matthew 20, when the mother of the sons of Zebedee asked that her two sons should sit on the left and the right side of Jesus, and do you know what you're asking? And then after that, when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to turn everything upside down. The first would be last. The last would be first. Jesus made himself the very last and the lowest, and he would be risen highest above all. This is how it would be. Even as Jesus was washing the feet now of the disciples, chapters 13 tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. In the midst of facing the cross, Jesus was lowering himself even now. The disciples would only later realize this, and forever after would only deem their own lives worthy enough for the service of him. Paul, Peter, James, John, the servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus became the ultimate example. Turn with me to Philippians 2. This will be the main passage, so keep a finger there. Paul summarizes it perhaps best. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Paul's pastoral letter to the Philippians, partly where he was pleading for their unity as a church, he points to Christ's example. Paul always does this. He points to the cross. Just as it had changed the apostles' lives, it had changed his heart too. Paul pleaded with them to complete his joy. Paul was enthusiastically servant-hearted. It was his joy to serve them. Complete his joy by being of the same mind, he asks them. How do we become so? The answer's already here plainly. We look to the cross. Paul always points back to the cross. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And I could finish there. Because in all of this, that's where you need to finish, looking at the cross. Jesus did it. He went the lowest so that we could be saved. But we will carry on. I want to bring out, very simply, just 3 points. Fiona likes 3 points in sermons, so I'm doing 3 points. Plus, I couldn't think of any others anyway. But I hope this is going to be more than just an exercise again in doing, but an exercise, an opportunity for a change of your heart and your mind today. Because Paul says in verse 5, we can have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours to have. We can have this. But are we ready? Do we want it? It changed the lives of Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jude. It'll change you too. So my first point about being enthusiastically servant-hearted is that we are not motivated by position or recognition. Who doesn't like recognition? Who doesn't like the thought of having a position of importance? Now, I think this does take a lot of honesty with ourselves. I could probably admit to you I don't like standing up here being the center of attention. Sometimes I prefer to be there, listening. And you might be convinced that I'm the most humble and honest of people who genuinely wouldn't want a bit of recognition. But you can chip away at that veneer, and I think you can chip at yours as well. You will find somewhere and in some circumstances where you do care. What happens when someone seemingly ignores me and steps in front of me in the queue? Slowly seething inside. Didn't he? That's so disrespectful. Or when a patient turns up 20 minutes late, I see them and there's not a word of apology. Do I smile and compassionately listen to their problems? Or do I make a point of saying how much they've delayed everyone else in the clinic? When secretly I don't care about the rest of the people in the clinic, I care about me and how it's delayed me for 20 minutes, if I'm honest. Or, I mean, we can all think of those people where, and those occasions where something happens and it just riles up inside. We all have a certain limit of expectation of what we are due or what respect we are owed. Don't they know who I am? So no matter how good I think I am, I still have this limit of expectation. If I help someone, I want to be thanked and recognized and not mistreated. After all, don't we think that only fair is fair? You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or is that only fair is fair? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So here is a trustworthy saying and full of acceptance. You are going to be badly treated. As Nigel has already shared today, he stole it from me. It's great, it's good. It's going to happen. Someone is going to want to steal your cloak. Someone's going to beg from you. Someone is going to slap you around the cheek. In literal or metaphorical terms, you are going to be mistreated. But you need to decide now what you do about that. Jesus has already told you that you can do more than your heart wants to tell you to do. You can give more. You can be more gracious. Jesus calls us to respond in the way that we least want to sometimes, to turn the other cheek, to give more than the beggar asks for, to give more of your time than someone is demanding of you. Your time, your money, and your dignity are not commodities that you can hold tightly to. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, snatched, held on to is the meaning of the word, clawed. He gave freely. And yet, what things do we cling very tightly to? How precious are we over our spare time? That spare afternoon where you just need a bit of respite. Would you give that to someone if they asked you? That extra cloak. Would you humble yourself to serve in something you don't want to do? If Jesus wouldn't grasp it, wouldn't grasp all that he was worthy of, how do we grasp those things that are only gifts to us anyway? We need to decide beforehand that we're not going to grasp tightly to our reputations or our dignity. You can stifle the grace of God working through you if you decide that you don't want to give it. There are opportunities for God to work graciously through you and powerfully through you. So what will I do tomorrow morning when a patient inevitably turns up late? What will you do when that consistently ungrateful friend once again asks your help? What is your answer going to be? My only suggestion in the heated moment of that, when you have to make that decision, is to look to the cross. Don't try and look inside for your own goodwill. Think I'll drum up some good charitable feeling. Look to the cross and pray. It's only in the view of the cross, a vision big enough to diminish this seemingly mountain of a problem that's just come up in front of you. Then decide you're going to do it anyway. You're no greater than your master, are you? Make Jesus Christ your daily example. He counted nothing. He grasped at nothing. So let us not be motivated by position or recognition. Secondly, let us be a servant of all. In Mark, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Paul tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus makes no discrimination as to who you must serve or who is more worthy of service. In fact, it has nothing to do with the people at all. It has everything to do with you. He calls us to have hearts that would welcome anyone and to count anyone worthy of our service. He calls us to be the change makers, not for us to sit there and wait for them to change and be worthy of our time. What changes do we need to make? All of us would like to say that we would actually treat everyone quite equally, wouldn't we? Let's delve a little deeper again. Do we treat everyone equally? If we're honest, we all harbour those little discriminations and prejudices as to who is more or less worthy of our help. The ungrateful, the unloving, the homeless, the drug user, those people that we determine have got themselves into their own mess, let them get themselves out of it. What about that person you see on the street but decide not to stop for? What are those who persecute you, mock you, talk about you behind their backs? Have they invalidated the grace of God working through you? What would Jesus have done for them? We all have a limit. We all have those little partialities for those who we think are more or less deserving. Who would we maybe not completely refuse, but who would we give more time to than someone else? James tells us, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So looking around the room, if God chose us, couldn't he choose anyone? Again, we've heard this already this morning. We better not dare decide who then is worthy and who isn't worthy. If you do, you are setting yourself up as a judge, and in James's words, with evil thoughts. We shouldn't kid ourselves that our motives in judging be anything less than evil. Therefore, beware that little prejudice that will allow you to give more time to the one person at work and not the other. to stop and chat to the big issue vendor, but not to the beggar who smells of urine in the doorway of a shop. We are to be servants to all without exception. Jesus ate with Pharisees and with tax collectors. He talked to Jews, Romans, and Samaritans. He died for everyone, including you. In fact, beyond not just judging them, we are to consider them even more significant than ourselves. That's a bit of an ask. Jesus counted your life worthy of giving his for. And if we are called to give ours up for him, and we are called to give ourselves up for him in service to others, we can do no more than Jesus. We are to be a servant to everyone. So decide in your hearts that you're not going to say no. And just be thankful that Jesus didn't say no to you as well. And finally, if we're going to be enthusiastically servant-hearted, then let's look to the interests of others. In verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I would suggest to you that a good servant is one who is looking. We will naturally look to our own interests, but sometimes we put that as the limit of our vision. If we are to serve, we need to be also looking where and who we can serve. I was thinking again about a comment Nigel made at the family meeting about a couple of months ago, almost like an aside. Where are the lonely people? Where are the elderly on your street? Do you know where they are? Have you sought them out? Find out where they are. And another one of my memories from Fusion was when I think it was a lady from the signing team. She felt a burden on her heart. Do not overlook the invisible people. Don't just talk to the person pushing the wheelchair. The deaf, the lame, those with physical burdens and mental burdens. Don't ignore them. We need to be looking, not overlooking. What are the needs of those people sitting around you right now? Do you know them? What are the needs of the neighbours in your street or your colleagues at work? Do you know? There's a popular phrase, and it sounds so good, my door is always open. I would suggest to you that's not good enough. You need to get out of that door and find people where they are and their needs, because they're not always going to come knocking on your door. Don't just be available. We need to be proactively looking to the needs of others. Not just their immediate material needs either. What about encouragement? How can we serve others and encourage them and help them to meet those potentials God has for them? This is what we do as a church, or should be doing. How do we serve one another in church? What could God be wanting to do for someone else you're sitting next to, not just yourself? It shouldn't be limited just to prayer meetings, that we're praying for one another, prophesying over each other and encouraging one another. It should be happening all the time. I was going to suggest a challenge for our community groups this week. Can we come prepared? Can we be asking God already, how can I encourage the other people in the group? You may want to do that even today, Monday, Tuesday. Can God bring a word for that other person? Do you think if you take the time and ask, is God going to respond to that kind of request? I think he will. The challenge is to simply take the time to look and observe. Do we make time to do that, or do we put those blinkers on that allows us to look at our own problems and no more? Jesus saw more than anyone else did. Through crowds of people, he heard the blind man calling his name and stopped. The bleeding woman who touched the hem of his garment, he stopped for her. He saw the needs. And even though he was exhausted and overwhelmed with the need, he stopped and gave his time to those who needed him. If we ask God for eyes to see the need, he will answer. And surely this is the exciting thing. This is supposed to be an adventure. You are positioned to meet the needs of others around you. It's not another burden on you. This is an opportunity for an exciting adventure. You can be meeting the needs of those around you. All of you. No one excluded. You can all do that. We're not to be blinded by selfish thoughts, but with humility that allows anyone the right to our time, we can have our eyes open to those areas where the kingdom of God can advance, even through our simplest acts of service. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are salt and you are light. Be salty, be shiny. Rather than hiding it under a basket. Now you can hide it. For all these reasons that I've said, you can choose not to look. You can choose to hold a prejudice. You can hold to exclude it from certain people. But light is not exclusive. It shines everywhere. We need to have the same loving heart of our Savior Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his love washing his disciples' feet. And in saying so, he said, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He wasn't lying. Blessed are you when you do them. Do you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing? That's what you're here for. You're here to serve everyone equally, fully, and you'll be blessed when you do. For those of us who know Jesus is our Lord and the ultimate example of servanthood, blessed and happy will we be if we do them. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, now's the time, today. Speak to someone before you go. It was for joy that was before him that Jesus endured the cross. We'll be partakers of that with him, that joy, together with him in glory. And we will be there, in that position where Matthew 25 describes, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Exciting days. God is doing something in Gateway and in Wrexham, as Barbara has already told us. Let's have patience, but let's also open our hearts and daily look to the cross for our example of how we live daily. Not just on a communion once a month. How do we look to the cross on a daily basis to see what true servanthood is? There is more of a challenge there than we would first realize. Enthusiastic servant-heartedness is a lot bigger and a lot more important than I thought or any of us think. This is who you are, servant of Jesus Christ, like Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, and you. I think we're going to finish with a song. I think the one which we were singing earlier, because that seemed absolutely perfect when we were singing it earlier. But I'll just pray. Jesus, sometimes it still seems so strange and almost offensive that you are our servant king, that you came and gave everything up for our sake, and we can do no less. I pray you would help those dark corners of our hearts where we hold on to that desire for prestige or recognition, or think ourselves more important than the beggar in the street. Lord, will you change our hearts? And will you give us vision to see the need around us? All our neighbours, Lord. Everyone who needs our help. I pray, let your light shine in Wrexham, through Gateway, and in each of us. Thank you, Father. Amen.